But there is something that I really wanted to preach on for some time, which is found here in Matthew 27. Look at verse number 52. It says, and the graves were opened. The title for the sermon today is The Graves Were Opened. The graves were opened. We have this very cryptic story here in the Bible. We've got literally two verses of a miracle that takes place, and we don't get a lot of explanation as to what's happening. Let's backtrack a little bit. This is, of course, we're talking about when Matthew 27 was being read, you can see that it's primarily about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. But if you look at Matthew 27, verse number 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So he passed away, okay? His ghost or his spirit left his body. And notice it says in verse number 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So as soon as Jesus Christ dies, the temple in Jerusalem, it had a veil to the holiest of holies. This was a place where the high priest would go once a year with a sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. This was a once a year sacrifice that would be done, but the only one that would be allowed in through that veil was the high priest. Well, as soon as Jesus Christ dies, the Bible says here, that there's this earthquake. The earth did quake, and even the rocks rent. So even rocks that just split in half, and not only during the rocks splitting, but also that veil in the temple split open, okay? And all of a sudden, the access, which was once a year by the high priest only, is made available to all. And of course, this is symbolic. The veil in the temple is symbolic of Jesus Christ. If you can, keep your finger there in Matthew 27, and come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 reads, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay? So in the past, only one man can enter into the holiest, the high priest. Well, we're being told here, brethren, multiple people, we can have the boldness to enter into the holiness. With what blood? The blood of animals? No, the blood of Jesus. It says, by a new and living way, which he have consecrated for us through the veil. That veil is the veil in the temple. It says, that is to say, his flesh. So now we understand when he came to the temple in that veil that only the high priest could enter in. That veil represented the flesh or the body of Jesus Christ. And so as soon as the body of Jesus Christ had suffered for our sins and was broken for us, so too was the veil open to us. So we have immediate access to the holiest. Now, of course, this holiest is not speaking about the temple. The temple has been destroyed in 70 AD. The holiest, of course, is a picture of the heavenly realms, of where God's throne is. And so by the blood of Jesus, by his broken body, we can enter into the holiest. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ speaks for all eternity that we can enter, you know, through Christ to be with our Lord God forever. Now, it continues in verse number 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice that we do have a high priest, but the high priest is Jesus Christ. And we can enter with full assurance of what? Of faith, okay? So how is it that we get access to heaven? Through the blood, the body of Jesus, through faith. Not by our works, not by our merits, not by our attempt to live righteous lives. All of those things are good things to do, but none of that saves you. Only the body and the blood of Christ and your faith on that which is Christ allows us into heaven. It says having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, these are all symbolism of Jesus Christ's body. You know, when he was pierced in the side, out came the blood and the water, you know, mixed together. Just like in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament was put into effect by Moses, Moses would take the blood of animals, mix it with water and with herbs, and be sprinkled upon the people. And that would be symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ put upon us for the redemption of our sins. But come back to me with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I just want to show you the symbolism there of the veil being torn apart and that this earthquake opened the doors of heaven to us all. But not only did this earthquake rip apart that veil, not only did it cause the rocks to rent, it says in verse number 52, and the graves were opened, the title for the sermon today, and the graves were opened. What? Such a massive earthquake. It shifts the sand, the soil. All of a sudden, even graves of dead bodies have been opened. And this is one of the most sort of, you know, this miracle. And, you know, all we have to go by is what we see here in these next two verses. Okay, so what happens? But when these graves were opened, it says here, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, some people say this is where all the Old Testament saints received the new resurrected bodies. But this can't be, because immediately it says there, and many bodies. It's not all of the saints of old that have been risen again. It's just many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, when did they rise exactly? It tells us in verse number 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Notice that? So at his death, the graves were opened, but the bodies did not come out. And then when Christ was resurrected on Sunday morning, now the bodies come out of the grave. What? You got the dead walking? Well, it says here, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And that's all we have about this story. You go, what happened? Who are these people, right? Well, we know who they are. It says they're the bodies of the saints. So these are people that are saved. These are people that have put their faith and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them, actually, at the resurrection, like the resurrection of Christ was so powerful, so powerful. Not only did Christ rise from the dead, but the bodies of those from those graves rose from the dead. Okay, and they walked into the holy city, being Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. Okay, now, well, let's keep going there. Verse number 54. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And so I want you to notice that all this earthquake and all these things that happened, you know, the Roman centurion was able to say, you know what, yeah, this is the Son of God this whole time. Like, this is the one that, you know, the Jews have been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, it was such a testimony for him to see how Christ would die. But not only a testimony for him, but at the resurrection of Jesus. You know, and you say, which saints rose from the dead? You know, I'll give you my thoughts. Obviously, the Bible, this is all we have, okay? I'm going to give you my thoughts. The fact that they had a mission when they rose from the dead. They walk into the city, they walk into Jerusalem, and they appear unto many, all right? This tells me that their appearance was significant. So, for example, you might have a knock on the door if you're living in Jerusalem in those days, and, you know, I don't know, someone opens the door, and mom's like, who's at the door? Oh, well, it's Uncle Robert who passed away last year. Like, he's at the door. It's like, what? What's going on? Right? And what is he going to testify if he's one of the saints? What is he going to say? You know, I've come back to life. You know, and obviously they're going to be pointing people to Jesus' resurrection. Wouldn't that be common sense? You know, I don't think I'm adding anything that wouldn't be common sense here. Okay? You know, I don't necessarily believe that it was, you know, Samson or give me some names. King David or Abraham that rose from the dead, because in that day, they wouldn't know who these people were. Like, you know, if someone turned up and it's like, hey, I'm Samson, like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who, like, what's Samson? Something from the Bible. Like, you're crazy. It's probably somebody, people that they know, maybe people that have passed away during the ministry of Jesus Christ during those 3 years, people that have trusted Christ over the years that have passed away. Obviously, it's got to be significant when they come into people's life and they appear unto many. So, wait a minute, we just buried you 6 months ago. Wait a minute, we just buried you 5 years ago, 3 years ago, whatever it was. Okay, so it's got to be something significant to those people that they're appearing to. And I believe these are people that passed away in recent times. But I just want to show you the power of the resurrection of Christ to even rise people from the dead. Now, obviously these people did not have the new resurrected bodies that we're all going to receive. Okay, that's going to take place at the rapture. You can spend your own time reading through 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, then those at his coming, okay? So the resurrection will take place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this resurrection will be similar to, say, Lazarus, that's right, Lazarus, right? Similar to Lazarus, where Lazarus was dead for a while, and then Christ comes and rises him from the dead. And that testimony spoke to so many people. So many people believed on Jesus when they knew that Lazarus was dead and now he's alive. How is he alive? We've seen him buried. We've seen his dead body and now he's alive. And the testimony of Lazarus was so great. I don't know if you noticed in the Bible, but the Jews sought to kill him again It's like, we can't have him walking around alive. Let's find a way to kill Lazarus. Well, if they had a problem with Lazarus, can you imagine all these other people now just rising from the dead? Like, what? Where'd you come from? Right? Obviously, these people would have been risen in their natural bodies that they had before. And then they would obviously have to pass away at some other time in the future. Okay? But, even though, this is all we have. This is all we have on that story. It's such a great story that I want to know more about it. Like, when I get to heaven, I'll be like, okay, God, can you give us the rest of the story? Like, of these people that rose from the dead. And even though, I don't know all the details, all the ins and outs, and we're relying on speculation a little bit, I do understand what it represents, though. Okay, I fully understand what this represents. Now, obviously, as they appeared unto many, what could they do? They could testify of Christ. Just their own life, the fact that they're alive, would testify, hold on, there's life in Jesus Christ. Okay? There's life in Jesus Christ. But I want you to also notice in verse number 52, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints. So as these dead bodies are in the graves, I'm asking you a question. Are they saints? Are they saved? They're saved, but they're dead bodies, aren't they? They're dead bodies. But then the miracle happens and they rise from the dead. Are they saints when they rise from the dead? They're saints. They're still saints, right? It's everlasting life. The moment you trust on Christ, it's everlasting life. They're still saints. But obviously when they're dead in the grave, can they testify of Christ? But when they appear unto many, can they testify of Christ? Of course, okay? And their own life testimony can be something where people can look at and go, wow, you are a believer in Christ and you've been given this miracle to rise from the dead. Think of the impact that would have on the city of Jerusalem. Now, come with me to John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, verse number 31. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse number 31. So we know that Christ was crucified on the cross. And, I was doing some reading on this, and historically, when the Romans would crucify somebody, they could be on that cross. They could be crucified for several days, just languishing in pain. But because the Passover was the next day, the Jews wanted the bodies removed off the cross. It says in John 19:31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, they were preparing for the Passover that day, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For the Sabbath day was a high day, or like we would say, a holiday. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So Pilate says, okay, the Jews want their bodies removed. They want to be able to celebrate their Passover without these dead bodies just, being this public testimony. And so they decide to break everyone's legs. And of course, by breaking their legs, then they can't lift themselves up and breathe, and they'll die quickly from suffocation. All right? And then verse number 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So you can see that Christ's legs were not broken in this situation. Come with me to Deuteronomy 21. I just want to give you some thoughts about a dead body hanging upon a tree there. In Deuteronomy 21, verse number 22. Deuteronomy 21, 22. The Lord God gives instructions that if someone is hung upon a tree, what they are to do with that body. In Deuteronomy 21, 22. Deuteronomy 21, 22. The Bible says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. I just read that to you just so you can see when a body is cursed, it's hung upon a tree, it can't stay there all night. This is instruction that God says, you've got to take that body down, okay, and bury it that same day, which is what they do with Jesus Christ. Can you come with me now to Numbers? Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. You might be familiar with the laws in the Old Testament that if someone were to touch a dead body, that they were to be unclean for 7 days. They were not allowed to be in the congregation. Okay, they were to stand away for 7 days. Of course, it's one way that God would ensure that diseases would not be transmitted one to another. But we have the body of Christ, and of course, people are going to remove that body and they're going to bury that body. You know, does that mean they've got to remain unclean for 7 days when they want to celebrate the Passover? I mean, those are some thoughts that you might have. This is all kind of just some information for your sake. But Numbers chapter 9, please. Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 6. Numbers chapter 9, verse number 6. Here we have the events of the Passover in the past. And it says in verse number 6, "And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day." So you got certain Jews coming, they want to partake of the Passover, but they've had to deal with a dead body. You know, maybe Uncle Frank passed away and they had to take his body and bury it. But they're like, man, we really want to celebrate the Passover because that's such an important event on the calendar of God. And this says in verse number 7, "And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." I love that about Moses, by the way. You know, he's got a bit of a challenging question. You know, we're commanded to celebrate the Passover, but at the same time, you touch a dead body. You're meant to remain unclean for 7 days. What do I do? I'll just come up with my thoughts. No, he goes, let me ask God. Okay? And sometimes if someone asks me a question from the Bible, and you're like, Pastor, what do I do? I might not have an answer straight away. I'll be like, well, hold on. Let me just ask God. Let me open my Bible and see what God has to say before I come to you. But that's the wise thing to do. You know, some people just like, blah, blah, blah. It's like, just, you know, I always have the answer. Now, sometimes you got to stop and, well, let me check the Bible. Let me make sure what God says about this situation. And verse number 9 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord." So God says, all right, no. Okay, even if you touch a dead body, even if you're far away, okay, and you can't make it to Jerusalem or something like that, right? Well, I still want you to keep the Passover of the Lord. "The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning." Look, and I love this. "Nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." Isn't that interesting? That the Passover lamb was to have no broken bones. And of course, Jesus Christ who died, he had passed away. Even when they intended to break his legs, they're like, what's the point? There's no point in doing this. He's already passed away. It just shows us how Jesus Christ was fulfilling scripture even to the most minor detail, seemingly minor details that you read about. Like, you might read, you know, Numbers there, and, you know, go, what's the point of breaking the bones? You know, you might be like, you know, when I eat chicken or whatever, we don't care if we break the bone. Like, what's the significance of that? And yet it shows us that the Bible over and over and over again is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Come with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. All of this so far is a bit of an introduction, okay? We're just talking about the significance of the death of Christ. You know, that his body was taken, and even those that took his body and buried his body, they were still celebrating the Passover. And of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that Passover lamb. And while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read to you again from Matthew 27, 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." I believe I know what this story represents, okay? That which is dead, of course, is now made alive, and it's made alive in Jesus Christ. But whether the body is dead or alive, I want to make it very clear that they are saints of God. They are already saved. Nothing's ever going to change that situation. So when we take the application, I want you to think about that and not misunderstand what I'm preaching this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "And you," you, brethren, that's you, hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. You know what? You've been made alive. You go, well, what does that mean, Pastor? I've been born. I've never died. I'm still alive. I mean, what do you mean? Of course, you know, the fact that I see you face to face, I know you're not, you weren't dead and now you're made alive. But spiritually, we were dead. You know, we've sinned against the Lord and our sin is held in account and judgment against us. The fact that, you know, we deserve eternal judgment. We deserve eternal hellfire for our offense and sins against the Lord God. Spiritually, we've died. But when the Bible says, and you have he quickened, he's given you life. We're talking about the moment you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've not trusted in your church. You've not trusted in Pastor Kevin. You've not trusted in your parents. You've not trusted in your what else do people trust in? You know, your idols. No, you decided, I'm going to put my faith and trust on Jesus' death, resurrection, alone, his payment, his blood. The Bible says, you've been made alive. Who said? Then it says this, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says that before we were quickened, before we were made alive, that we walked. We had no choice. We walked in the ways of the world. We walked according to the devil's ways. We walked according to the lust and sins of our flesh. Verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we ought to thank God not only for salvation, but that we're no longer spiritually dead, that we're no longer needing to walk in the same ways that the world walks. Look at verse number 4, but God. It's always but God only. You know, we're dead in our sins before we were saved, but God, okay? Who is rich in mercy. God, his mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Brethren, this is just that verse alone should tell you everything about salvation. God only, mercy, love. Oh, I can be saved because of him, all right? Verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins. It doesn't say, okay, they're trying to do good. They're trying to be good people. They're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Therefore, I'm going to offer them salvation. No, no, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Look at verse number 6. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you notice that we have the story of those saints that have risen from the dead physically? You go, well, that's amazing. Yeah. But you've also been raised from the dead. Do you see that? Verse number 6, and have raised us up together and made us sit together. Now, this blows my mind. Made us, past tense, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, as far as God is concerned, we're already seated in heaven in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Because we're in Christ Jesus, as far as God is concerned, we're all sitting up in heaven already. Like, it's a done deal. It's like, what if I mess up? You're already in heaven, according to God. it's settled, okay? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing will ever change. But the first point that I have for you, brethren, we're talking about being raised from the dead. We see here in this verse, Ephesians 2, that we've been raised together and we've been given the power to overcome the past sins and the past lusts that we've had in the flesh. See, before you were saved, you have no power to overcome sins in your life. You can try to reform yourself and, you know, go to Alcoholics Anonymous or something like that and try to get off certain things. But at the end of the day, you know, your body will continue to find new lusts, to find new sins. You know, we'll give into the world. We'll give into the ways of the devil. You know, before you're saved, you don't know any better. You know, your standard of goodness is not God. Your standard of goodness is, well, I'm not a murderer. Your standard of goodness, I'm not a rapist or something like that. But truly, when you understand the, you know, God, the standard of goodness is perfection. It's Jesus Christ. It's our Lord God Almighty. But we've been given the power. Now that we've been resurrected, we've been given the power to overcome past lusts and sins. Does that mean we'll never sin against past? No, you're going to sin to the day you die. Because even though this body spiritually is dead, we still function. It's still got weaknesses. It's still got problems. It's still got issues that we deal with, you know? But what I'm trying to say is this. Even though we accept that we have a new resurrection within us, being born again, even though we accept that, we also must accept that right now in this time frame, we are still functioning with weak bodies, okay? But that's not an excuse to sin. Like when you go and sin and you give into the lust of your flesh, oh, I'm just weak. Oh, God, I'm just weak, you know, I'm still, you know, that's fine, you're fine. No. Because God's given you all of the power to rise from the dead, spiritually speaking. You've got the new man living within you. Okay, this is why the Bible tells us not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the new man, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have power to tell your flesh, no, you're not going to give in to that temptation. No, you're not going to disobey God. We're going to do things God's way, even if it's the hard way, we're going to do exactly what God wants. You have that power. You have that ability to fix up your life, to be holy, to be clean. Point number one, the power to overcome past lusts and sins is representative of those saints that were dead and made alive. Come with me to First John chapter 3, verse number 14. You see, when those dead saints rose from the dead, they made a conscious decision. We're going to appear unto many. We're going to tell people about the wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or they could make the decision, well, I got another chance of life. Let's go and commit as many sins as we want. I mean, I don't think that'd be reasonable, knowing the full well that they came from heaven. They've been in the glory of the Father, and now they're coming back to the earth to just commit all kinds of wickedness. No, they chose. We're going to appear unto many. We're going to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. What else does the resurrection give us, the spiritual resurrection that we've all received? It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The next point that I have for you, brethren, is the fact that we've been revived in the Spirit gives us the ability to love and to serve the brethren. Like, I can say with an honest heart that I love you. You know, every man, woman, child in this church, I love you. You know, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been saved the same way that I have. I'm no better than you. I was a sinner, destined to hell, just like the rest of us. Okay, but because of the blood of Jesus, you know, what makes family? Our blood, okay? And what makes us a family is the blood of Jesus, a spiritual family that we have here at New Life Baptist Church. You see, we have the ability to love our brethren. You know, going back, I don't know, 2 years ago, some of you guys I've never heard of before. Don't even know who you are. Going back 5 years ago, even less. Going back 10 years ago, no idea who some of you guys even never would be. Like, you're just complete strangers. But today, in 2024, I can say, I love you. I want to serve you. As your pastor, I want to preach a good sermon that will feed you, that will nourish you, that will point you to Jesus Christ. Why? Because I've been passed from death unto life. I have the ability to love total strangers if you're in Christ Jesus, because you're my brother and sister in the Lord. We're family is what we are. How wonderful. Verse number 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, I'm not saying that we ought to die, literally die. We can't die for each other. Jesus died for us because he could die for us. He could pay for our sins. But of course, the laying down our life is saying, you know what? I'm going to go without so I can serve my brother or sister in the Lord. You know, my brother has a need. You know what? I wanted to spend my day watching soccer. What do I do? Yeah, I want to spend my day watching soccer, but my brother's in need. I'm going to come alongside them and help them. That's laying down your life. Instead of pursuing what you always will, you say, what is it that my brother needs? Verse number 17, but whoso have the world's good and see if his brother have need, there it is, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Look, it's okay to love in word, but if I just say, I love you, but I never show it, right? I never try to serve you. I never try to help you. You know, I never pray for you. Then I'm not really showing love. We have to show love in deed and in truth. So the resurrection that we've received, you know, the spiritual resurrection that we received gives us the ability to love and to serve people that were complete strangers not even that long ago. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, buried with him in baptism. Right? Christ was buried. And when we got baptized, we will symbolize him that we're buried with Christ Jesus. It says here, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who have raised him from the dead. So those saints, that amazing miracle, being raised from the dead with Christ Jesus. Yeah, but so were you and I. Okay? They're just an earthly physical representation of the resurrection that we've received with Christ Jesus. Verse number 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together, that's again the quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not only, brethren, do we get heaven and that's wonderful, but how wonderful is it knowing that you've been forgiven of all trespasses, all sins? Have you ever had a conflict with somebody that just, there just seems to be no resolution? Maybe you've even tried to make peace and they would have nothing. Or maybe they've tried to make peace and you're too full of bitterness and you feel like it can never happen. Think about the regrets, maybe the burden, the guilt, the bitterness sometimes that you carry, you know, because of some conflict, some issue, someone's done you wrong. And you feel like, you know, it's not been justified. You're not getting your way. Maybe you even feel like God's not stepping in and answering the issue in the time that you thought was adequate. But what about all of our sin? Because every time we sin, not only have we sinned against one another or against the world, but every time we sin, we've committed an offense against God. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law, the laws of God. You know, whatever God has laid out in his word, I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned plenty in my life. And knowing that I've offended God over and over and over and over and over and over, and even when I try to live a good life, even when I try to do what is right, like the Apostle Paul, sometimes we find ourselves doing which is evil, doing what is wrong, and then we've let down the Lord God again. And that burden, though, doesn't need to be upon us because we received forgiveness. He has forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Those are the trespasses or the sins I've committed in the past. The trespasses that we may very well commit today. The trespasses that are still going to be committed in the future because we're not perfect. We still mess up. We still make mistakes. Knowing that in Christ Jesus, we received forgiveness for all of our sins. Isn't that like this burden that was on you, just gone, taken care of? Not only does God forgive, he says he forgets. Not like you and I. We can forgive, but it's hard for us to forget what people have done for us. We ought to forget, right? Once we forgive someone, we ought to forget, but God promises us in his word, a God who cannot lie, that not only does he forgive, he forgets. He puts it behind him. He never brings up your sins ever again. Look at verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All those ordinances or the laws of God, in a way, they're against us because, you know, if we tell a lie, then we've committed, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? If we coveted for something, thou shalt not covet. You know, every time the law of God is just condemning us as sinners. Well, God says that he's taken that and he's nailed that to the cross. Verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. All of these things that were done in the Old Testament says in verse number 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know, we're not under all of these Old Testament laws as far as the, you know, the holidays, the food restrictions, because all of that was a representation of the body of Christ. Just like we saw the veil of the temple, that veil represented we can't access the holiest. Only the high priest can. But when Christ became the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he opened those that veil representing his flesh, his broken body, his blood being the blood on the mercy seat of Christ. And that gives us access to heaven. All of that procedure has been done away with. We don't need to go to some man. We don't need to go to some priest to give us access to forgiveness or anything like that. We have Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. The third point that I have for you, brethren, about our resurrection is that we have forgiveness of all trespasses. And I feel good about that. It gives me a lot of joy because I know even when I mess up today or tomorrow that I can always go to before my God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. And again, he's forgiven me positionally. It's all done. It's all been taken care of. But, you know, the other part of our life is our walk, our spiritual walk. How well are we walking? Think about those dead bodies in the grave. Okay, and the graves were opened. Could they walk in their bodies? No, they're dead. But positionally, the Bible says they were saints. Then they were made alive. Now they could walk and go to Jerusalem and appear unto many. You know what? The moment you got saved, positionally, nothing will ever change. You're a saint of God. But then what does God want us to do with the resurrection that we received spiritually? He wants us to go for a walk. He wants us to go to the Jerusalem, whatever the Jerusalem is, sunny coast for us. And he wants us to appear unto many and tell them and testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's if you want to live according to the resurrection that Christ has given you. Or you can remain dead. You're still a saint. Salvation is not your walk. Salvation is not your effort. Salvation is the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes some Christians are going to be like that. Most Christians, I think, are like that. I'll just stay dead. But I'm saved. Praise God that you're saved. But you know what God wants from us? He's given us the ability to have victory over our sins. He's given us the ability to walk after his ways. He's given us the ability to go and testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you going to do it? It's Resurrection Sunday. You say, what, Pastor? I've never testified of Jesus. I've never told anybody. All right. Resurrection Sunday. Let's press the reset button today. Boom. Resurrection. You know, from this day forward, I'm going to testify of Jesus Christ. Why not? You know, let's stop sleeping in the grave and get busy working for God, not to be saved because the dead bodies were already saints, but to go and glorify God, to speak of the wonderful salvation that you have received. We should go tell others. We can tell others we've got forgiveness of sins. We can tell others, you know, how, you know, Christ has done a work in us. He's given us new life. In fact, come with me to Romans 6. Let's talk about new life, the name for our church, New Life Baptist Church. I don't want to call ourselves Dead and Buried Baptist Church. Right? Who wants that name for a church? New life sounds good. Wow, I've been given new life by Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look, we should do this. Say, Pastor, I just want to say dead and buried. Okay, you're going to heaven. You've trusted Christ, but you've been created for so much more. You've been given life for so much more than to just stay in your old ways. I know you battle the flesh, so do I. It's a constant battle. Every day, the flesh wakes up and goes, I'm still alive. I'm like, stay dead and buried, can you? But the flesh comes up and wants to cause havoc in my life. You too. Verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not. This is something we should not do. We should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, look at this, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's important. Not only has God given you new life, but that new life we're living with Jesus. Wherever we go in life, we're taking Jesus along with us. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says he'll come with us unto the uttermost part of the earth. Wherever we go as believers, Christ is coming along with us. Now think about where you do go. Are you really comfortable taking Jesus Christ there with you? Every single place that you go? We're meant to be living with Jesus. Jesus needs to be at New Life Baptist Church tonight, this morning. Jesus needs to be, when I go home with my family, Jesus needs to be there. When you go to work, doesn't matter whose house you're working at or what company you're working for, Jesus needs to be there with you. Jesus will never leave your side. You know, and he wants to help you. Okay? It's not like he left us alone. There's your new life. There you go. Do your best. Jesus says, I'm coming along with you. Anytime we fail, we can turn to Jesus. Jesus, help me. Guide me. Direct me. Lead me. Give me your wisdom. Look at verse number 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So Jesus is living, essentially, for God. Verse number 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, the resurrection that we've been given spiritually, number 4, is to live for God. It's to live with Jesus and to live for God. Can you say that about yourself today? Pastor, I've been living for God. Ugh, I don't want to ask. You guys know. I know too. I don't know. I can't say I've always been living for God. Like I said, we have this battle within us, the dead body, the resurrected spirit, the new life that God has given us. And you've got to make a decision. Do I live for self or do I live for God? And look, I'm thankful this morning. It's a long weekend. You said, you know what? Sunday morning, I'm going to church. You could have said, Sunday morning, I'm going. Well, it's not. It's raining, isn't it? Pretend we had a nice sunny day. You could have said, Sunday morning, we're going to the beach. I can live for self or I can live for God. You know, I'm glad that this morning you decided I'm going to live for God. I'm going to go to the place that Jesus Christ wants me to be at, you know, in his house amongst God's people. Think about these people that rose from the dead in the graves. You know, and then when you understand this sermon, then you'll understand like James chapter 2 a lot more. For example, James chapter 2 verse number 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." Well, that makes sense. A body without the spirit, it's dead. Like those bodies in the grave, they're dead. But then it says, "So faith without works is dead also." Faith without works is dead also. Now again, those dead bodies in the grave, they weren't doing any work, were they? Those bodies were just there in the grave. They weren't doing the works. But did they have the faith? They're saints. They're saved. They're saints. But what did God give them the ability to do? To rise from the dead and to do some work. And if all they do, we don't know exactly what they did, right, in the Bible, but they appeared unto many. Their appearance alone testified of the resurrection of Jesus. Are you able to do that? Are you able to go to people and tell them about the wonderful salvation offered to us in Christ Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection? You can stay dead, okay? But faith without works, God wants us to add some works to our faith. If you don't add works, you still have faith, you're still saved, you're just going to be a dead body, profitable for not much, okay? Except, of course, the service that's going to come in eternity. But God doesn't want us to remain dead. He's given us the new life. He's given us a spirit. He says, you know what? I've given you the ability to work. I've given you the ability to love. I've given you the ability to serve. I've given you the ability to testify of what Christ has done. That's what new life represents. That's what the resurrection represents. That's what these Old Testament saints were able to do when they rose from their graves. So, brethren, the title for the sermon was, "The Graves Were Opened." Are you still in your grave today? You know, are you in the old man right now, which is meant to be crucified with Christ Jesus? You know, let me encourage you to walk in newness of life. This is New Life Baptist Church. Okay, I don't want to deal with your old man. I deal with my old man all the time. Let's crucify that old man. Hey, old man, you're done for. You're finished. I don't want to walk according to your ways and your lust and your selfishness. I want to walk in the new life that God has given me. In conclusion, those 4 points. The power to overcome past lust and sins. Number 2, the ability to love and to serve the brethren. Number 3, the forgiveness of all our trespasses. That wonderful feeling that we didn't have to feel guilty before God, knowing that it's all been paid for in Jesus Christ. And number 4, the last one, was to live for God. Let's live for God today. Let's live for God this week. Let's live for God for the rest of our lives. Let's pray.